challenge, isn't it? Sincere faith compared to just faking it. Real faith, authentic faith that gets passed on from generation to generation, growing in faith together. The gift of God, the gift of faith, created by the working Holy Spirit, passing it on, sharing the story. And the more that kids and big kids share the Bible stories, the better we're going to remember them. You see, when you share something, when you pass it on, you're not losing it. You're getting to keep it. Share a little bit of your love, my friends. Share a little bit of your love. Share a little bit of your love, my friends, and it'll come back to where it began. The love of Jesus, alive in your heart. Some of you remember the name Jim Elliot, died, martyred for the faith in 1956, a year before I was born, an evangelical Christian who always put the love of Jesus first in his life. And Jim Elliot is remembered for a quote that he actually got from another pastor. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Or as I say to my grandchildren, when you share, you get twice as much. When you don't share, you get half as much. Our scripture lessons for tonight, as you probably already noticed as Vicki was reading them for us, they're all about the content or the topic of faith, a particular kind of faith, not a generic white label faith, but a sincere faith. Habakkuk looks around and sees a mess in the world, and he says, God, what's going on? Are you crazy or what? Do something. You're just turning a blind eye, a deaf ear. And he gets so frustrated that Habakkuk says, I'm just going to position myself on this watchtower, and I'm not going to eat anything, I'm not going to do anything, I'm just going to stand here until you answer me. And God answers him right away. Not because he's compelled to, but because God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And he comes to Habakkuk with a vision. And he says, get your chisel out. We're not talking about a little stone here. We're talking about something that is a great big huge billboard. So that anybody driving an I-90 at 70, 75 miles an hour, or on US 52 at 65 miles an hour, they're going to be able to read that message when they're on the fly. So whoever is running can read it. And here's the message, Habakkuk. You've been wanting to know what's going on? The righteous live by faith alone. Oh. You don't have to understand? Everything doesn't have to be explained? I can just trust that the one who created me, the one who redeemed me, is faithful and he keeps promise? Yeah. The righteous live by faith alone. And you know, in the 1500s, Martin Luther had his own watchtower or towering experience as he was translating and lecturing on Romans. The righteous shall live by faith alone. And suddenly Luther realized that what God requires, a right relationship, justification, can come only as a gift. We have to have faith to be saved. We can't create the faith, so God gives us the Holy Spirit who works faith when and where it pleases God. So we call that amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me, one who is unworthy and one who can't accomplish it on his own. In our second reading, Paul, in prison, in chains, is writing to Timothy, who's been like a son to him, because you may recall, Timothy was fortunate. He had a grandma, Lois, he had a mother, Eunice, who lived the faith, practiced the faith, proclaimed the faith. But apparently, Timothy's grandpa and his dad weren't believers. So Paul, or like the rest of you in this congregation, we can become surrogate dads and grandpas and aunts and uncles and cousins, building a web of faith and surrounding the little ones, whether they're 2 years old or 24 years old or 68 years old or 95. We pass the faith on. Because the more that we pass the faith on, the more that we share what God has given us, the more cognizant or cognitive we're going to be. We're going to retain the story. But if we don't share the story, after a while, we might not even know where it's found in the Bible. Paul says to Timothy, I'm reminded of the faith that's been handed on, passed on. And you need to guard the deposit because it's a sacred treasure. And you need to fan the flame because embers can go out, and instead of having a roaring fire of faith, it might get kind of cold. But just fan it and guard it because the Holy Spirit is guarding you and the deposit of faith. Paul says it's a sincere faith. The word sincere means literally real without wax. Because in the first century, when they were making lots of statues and stuff so that people could have little gods in their homes, and they didn't have bright lights like we have here in the worship space, it was kind of darkened homes and businesses. And once in a while, then some of those products they were making would have some cracks, blemishes. Well, if you're in the business to make money, you could be honest and you could say, we got some blemishes here. We got some that aren't perfect, so we're going to give them to you at a reduced price. But if they're gods, of course, you wouldn't want to do that. So they would fill it with wax, those flaws filled in with wax. And so the one that was looking for the real thing would take that statue thing out into the sunlight. Because of the heat of the sun and the light, they would be able to see, and those flaws would be exposed as the wax began to melt. So sincere faith, the kind of faith that first dwelt in Lois and got passed on to Eunice and got passed on to Timothy, with a whole network of a faith community. Because you know Timothy became a pastor. He was ordained. He had the laying on of hands in baptism, in confirmation, in word and sacrament ministry. And he became a bishop. Ephesus, is that right? Was it Ephesus? I'm trying to remember now. I think it was Ephesus is where he became a bishop. It's amazing, isn't it? As you pass on the faith, what happens to that fire, to that flame? And then in our gospel lesson, in a nutshell, increase our faith. We're going to unpack that tonight. Because I know that there are some of our members here that as we've been going through Luke's gospel, it gets pretty heavy. And there are some of you that might say, you know, Pastor, can't you preach on something else other than Luke and this discipleship stuff? Well, I could, except that's what Jesus talks about all the time. The kingdom of God is about discipleship. It's about being saved and being righteous and living that salvation and living that righteousness publicly, practicing it every day, passing it on. First, a story. A little boy named James. When James was junior high, high school age, he had a dream. He wanted to be rich and he wanted to be famous. So he decided that he was going to manufacture cheese and sell cheese. And he got this little cart out in Chicago, and he had a little pony that he called Patty, and he was going along, and he was working hard making the cheese and working hard selling the cheese, and week after week, month after month, he wasn't getting ahead. He was losing his shorts, and he thought, something's wrong here. So he stopped in the Chicago street one day and has a conversation with himself and his little pony named Patty. He says, Patty, I think we got things all messed up. I've been trying to make a name for myself. I've been trying to get famous and make lots of money, and I think I've got my priorities all messed up. I think God needs to always come first. I need to figure out how God wants me to serve him. Well, James went to church and made a commitment, a vow, a promise that his first priority would always be serving Jesus. And he became superintendent of a large Baptist church in Chicago. And he started tithing 25%, and before he died, he was tithing almost 100% of his income. So the next time you have a cup of Maxwell House coffee, good to the last cup. The next time you have an Oreo and you're eating that creamy stuff inside, the next time you're having a DiGiorno pizza, the next time you're having macaroni and cheese or Philadelphia cream cheese, remember James L. Kraft, who figured it out that sincere faith is always a matter of serving Jesus first. Our gospel reading for tonight, I could dedicate it to Dick Stanley, because I know you love Luke, maybe not as much as I do, but I'm going to dedicate it to all of you who are disciples of Jesus Christ and who can't shake the shackles of God's righteousness. Did you hear what Jesus said? I mean, it's like he hasn't said enough already about discipleship, right? It's like he doesn't know how to ease up or let it go, Jesus. Give us a break, Jesus, right? What does he say? Well, he starts off by saying, you know, that's kind of how Norwegians start, right? You know the temptations are sure to come. Okay. He just lets you know right up front, right? But whoa! Uh-oh. Whoa what? Woe to those who are the stumbling blocks. Woe to those who cause someone to stumble, that become the tempter. In fact, you know what would be better? It'd be better for them to have an easy death than to have to face the judgment of God, right? If you cause someone who believes in me, Jesus says, to stumble, it would be better that you had a millstone tied around your neck and you were thrown in the sea. And he's not talking about, you know, a nice little stone that you make into a necklace and you give to your bride. A millstone was a big one. I mean, it would take you right down to the bottom of that sea. You'd drown. Better to drown than to cause a little one, a believer in Jesus, to lose their faith. And then Jesus says, you know, people sin, right? What do you do when you see somebody sinning? Well, Jesus, here's what I've learned. In America, you mind your own business. Those who live in glass houses should not throw stones. So I turned a blind eye and I looked the other way. Jesus says, you do what? Somebody's sinning? You rebuke them. You get on the phone tonight. Oh, yeah, but I would sound like a hypocrite. I'd sound judgmental. If someone is sinning, then with sincere faith, with the love of Jesus, you rebuke them. Jesus rebuked Peter, remember? Get behind me, Satan. Jesus rebuked those demons, those unclean spirits. And then Jesus says, somebody repents. What do you do when somebody repents? Well, say you're sorry. Prove you're sorry. Wait a minute, this is five times already today. You think I'm stupid or what? Jesus says, if somebody sins against you, not sin in general, but against you specifically, and they repent seven times, you need to forgive them how many times? Seven. The Jews said three. You remember that story about Peter when he said, well, how about the Jews say three, we say seven. And Jesus says, how about 70 times seven? You see, we're studying Revelation. We know that the number seven is a complete perfect number. In other words, Jesus is saying there is no limit to how many times you need to forgive your brother or sister in the faith if they sin against you and they repent in the same day. Okay. Temptations and millstones and rebuke those cotton-picking sinners, and those guys that repent, you better forgive, 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 forgive. And what do the disciples say? I need a faith transfusion. Increase our faith, right? No surprise there. I mean, if you've been following along from Luke 9:51, and it goes all the way up to 19:27, it's not getting any easier. They want more faith. You want more faith, don't you? Who wants more faith? You're not going to get it. You know why? Did you hear what Jesus said? You got enough already. You were given the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit has given you faith in Jesus. That's what makes you right and righteous with God. If you have faith as small as a little grain of mustard, you could say to the mulberry tree, be uprooted. I mean, how absurd is that? How impossible is that? And be planted into the sea? Crazy stuff. No, you got all the faith you need. You know why? Do you think God would shortchange you? Do you really believe that? Is that the kind of God you believe in that would give his only son Jesus? That you think, well, I don't think I got enough faith. Of course you got enough faith. Remember what Paul said? You need sincere faith. You got sincere faith. What do you got to do? Guard the treasure that's been entrusted to you, that deposit. The Holy Spirit's guarding you. Get some air, oxygen on that. You know the coals are dying out? Don't just pile more wood on top. Get some little paper, get some kindling and stuff there. Fan that flame. You got all the faith you need, folks. Because God would never shortchange those that he loves. You got his word on that. And then look at how the story ends. Jesus says, let me ask you, what do you think? You know how it works with masters and slaves? You know how it works with employers and employees? Here's what Jesus is getting at. It's all about thank yous. Do you say thank you for somebody who gives you a thank you gift? You know? Do you expect appreciation? When mom or dad get up at 2 o'clock and then at 3 o'clock and then at 3:30 because they got a kid, you know, a little one, a toddler, preschooler, who knows, that's puking all over the place and they have to clean it up and they got to go to work tired, do they expect somebody to say, thank you? Well, appreciation might be nice, right? But give me a break. Righteousness is doing what you were created to do, made to do, right? That's what moms and dads do, for crying out loud. If a husband says, I washed your car today, honey. I took it to the garage, got an oil change. Does he expect to have the wife say, well, thank you. What can I do for you? Quid pro quo. That's nuts. They're married, for crying out loud. That's what husbands and wives do. It's what parents and kids do. That's what Jesus is getting at. About this whole desire we have for being appreciated and thanked all the time. Jesus says, do you, if you've been in the field for 12 hours, if you've been out in the fields with the crops for 12 hours, or you've been in the barn milking or taking care of the sheep or for 12 hours, 6 a.m. to 6 p.m., and you come in and the boss is there or the master's there, do you expect the master to say, well, good to see you, slave. Sit down. Here, let me give you a foot massage. What would you like me to fix you for supper? Are you crazy? No. The master is going to say, get those dirty clothes off, get some clean clothes on, and get my food on the table now. You hear me? And then when you get done taking care of me, then you can have something for yourself. Do you expect the master to say thank you to the servant? Of course not. The servant simply says what disciples say. No thanks needed. It's just my job. It's what I was created and redeemed for. I don't need the thanks. I'm an unworthy servant. But we've read Luke chapter 12. But we've read John chapter 13. This God who gives you all the faith you need, sincere faith, real faith, faith in his son, Jesus, you know what he does? On the night that he's betrayed, he has a meal, this master with his servants. They're reclining at table together. And then what happens? He takes off his robe and he says, I think it's time for me to wash your feet. Peter says, you're crazy. Ain't going to happen. Jesus said, I have to wash you or you have no part of me. He washes their feet. And then he says, do you understand what I've done? You call me master. That's who I am. Your Lord, your teacher. You're the servants, the slaves, the disciples. If I, then, your master, have washed your feet, I've given you an example for you to follow and to do for others. Jesus does the unthinkable, the absurd, just like taking a mulberry tree, uprooting it, and planting it in the sea. Who does that? What master comes home, Luke 12, from a wedding feast and says to his servants, glad you guys are still up. Sit down. Sit in the lazy boy. I have got some stories I'm going to tell you. I got a couple of new jokes. What do you guys want me to fix you for breakfast? You want some steak and eggs? That's what our God, our Father, our Master, our Lord and Savior does. He eats with sinners. He does. And he gives us his body and his blood for the forgiveness of our sins. So it's our obligation, our duty, not to be a stumbling block, to rebuke when sinners are sinning with sincere faith and holy love, to keep forgiving. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. Why do you think they're right there together? Daily. Practicing forgiveness. Nobody said it was going to be easy. But man, is it good to know that we've got a master, a Lord, a Savior who tells us to come into the wedding feast with him and to sit at the table with him so that he can serve us? It's crazy. Absolutely crazy. The crazy love of God for you. And just imagine what will happen when we share it. Share a little bit of your love, my friends. Share a little bit of your love. Share a little bit of your love, my friends, and it'll come back to where it began. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.